Well, here we are looking at the sixth commandment this morning. But before we get into the sixth commandment, let's quickly review the fifth commandment. What were we commanded to do last week? We were commanded to what? Honor father and mother. And how were we commanded to do such a thing? How can we honor our father? How can we honor our mother? Well, we said three ways. We can do so with our speech. We can do so with our substance. Yes, and we can do so with our submission and service unto them. And why were we commanded to do it? So that we might live a long and prosperous life. Well, with that little review of the fifth commandment, let's now turn our attention to the sixth commandment here in Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. And what is the sixth commandment? Thou shalt not kill. Now, I feel very confident in saying every one of us in this room is guilty of violating most, if not all, of the Ten Commandments sometime, somehow, during our lifetime. Even the sixth commandment that says, thou shalt not kill. This morning, we're going to discover the Bible speaks of two different ways that we can kill another. We can kill him with our hands, and we can kill him with our heart, our head. If the Bible reveals to you and I today that we are indeed a killer, we need to repent. We need to seek God's forgiveness, as with any and all sin. What's the sixth commandment? Thou shall not kill. Now, in the Old Testament, it's found not only here in Exodus, but also in our parallel text where we find the other place, the Ten Commandments again, Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 17. Twice in the Old Testament, thou shalt not kill, that phrase. Now, in the New Testament, we find that there are six different places we're admonished not to kill or murder. For example, Matthew 5, 21, we read the phrase, thou shalt not kill. In Matthew 5, verse 17, thou shalt do no murder. Mark 10, verse 19, do not kill. Luke 18, 20, do not kill. Romans 13, verse 9, thou shalt not kill. And then finally, in James chapter 2, verse 11, do not kill. This commandment is applicable not only to the nation of Israel, but to all the Gentile nations. Yes, even unto the church. Look at your first purpose, please. Because this commandment, thou shalt not kill, is to be obeyed both by the Jews and the Gentiles, I purpose to strive to obey it. Now, let's talk about some of the ways one can violate the sixth commandment. First of all, we talked about how one can kill with their hands. If you have your Bible, and you can turn with me to Numbers chapter 35. Numbers chapter 35. In the Old Testament, we discover that one could kill with their hands intentionally or unintentionally. Now, what happened to those who killed someone unintentionally? In this passage, the Levites, which were one of the 12 tribes of Israel, the tribe that served in the tabernacle and then would later serve in the temple, they were not given a portion of land in Canaan. Instead, they were given 48 cities and the land surrounding each of those cities. These 48 cities were spread abroad in all of the other 11 tribes. Now, of these 48 different cities, six of them were called cities of refuge, where if someone killed someone unintentionally, they could flee there and wait there until they were come to court and had a fair and just trial. Look at verse 6, speaking of these cities. And among the cities which ye shall give unto the Levites, there shall be six cities for refuge, which ye shall appoint for the manslayer, that he may flee hither, and to them he shall add 40 in two cities. There's 42 other cities too, along with those six. Now watch, these cities were for refuge for unintentional killing. Look at verse 9. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when you come over the Jordan into the land of Canaan, that's the promised land, then he shall appoint you cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the slayer may flee hither, which killeth any person at unawares, unintentionally. And they shall be unto you cities for refuge from the avenger, that the manslayer die not until he stand before the congregation in judgment. Now these cities which ye shall give, six cities, shall ye have for refuge. Ye shall give three cities on this side of the Jordan, three cities ye shall give in the land of Canaan, which shall be cities of refuge. And these six cities shall be a refuge for both the children of Israel and for the stranger and for the sojourner among them, that everyone that killeth any person unawares may flee hither. All right? So these are the cities for the unintentional killings. Now, there's no city of refuge for intentional killing. Look at this in verse 16. And now you got someone who smites with an instrument of iron so that he die. He's a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. And if he smite, now this time with a stone, throwing a stone, wherewith he may die, and he die, he's a murderer. And the murderer shall surely be put to death. Or if he smite him with a hand weapon of wood, wherewith he may die, and he die, he's a murderer, and the murderer shall surely be put to death. So three different occasions where someone intentionally killed someone else using their hands and an instrument in it to put them to death, they would also be put to death. The revenger of blood himself shall slay the murderer. When he meeteth him, he shall slay him. Now, when it talks about the revenger of blood, this could have been anyone who was appointed, family member, close blood relative, someone who was sent out after the murder to put him to death. That's who he's referring to, the revenger of the blood himself. It says this in verse 20. When he meets him, he was to slay him, verse 19. But if he thrust him of hatred, or hurl him by lying of wait that he die. In other words, if he did this out of hatred, if he did this lying in wait, he's intentionally putting someone to death. Or in enmity, out of fighting, smiting him with his hand, that he die. He that smote him shall surely be put to death, for he is a murderer, and the revenger of blood shall slay the murderer when he meeteth him. All right. Now there was no city refuge for the intentional murder. He was to be put to death. But if he thrust him suddenly without enmity, okay, now here's, man, you put someone to death accidentally, or you've cast upon him anything without lying in wait, all right, you weren't trying to kill him, you weren't secretly waiting for him to put him to death, or with any stone wherewith a man may die, seeing him not, and you cast it upon him, okay, you threw it over, and then you didn't know he's on the other side, you hit him with a stone and he dies. All right, wait a minute. He was not your enemy, neither did you seek him harm. Then, with these accidental killings, then the congregation shall judge between the slayer and the revenger of blood according to these judgments. And the congregation shall deliver the slayer out of the hand of the revenger of blood, and the congregation shall restore him to the city of his refuge, whither he was fled. And he shall abide in it until the death of the high priest, which was anointed with the holy oil. So you had these six cities. If you kill someone unintentionally, you could go there. Those in the cities would set a court. You would be judged. The revenger of blood would come. And if you were found innocent, then you couldn't be put to death. As long as you stayed in the city of refuge. And you had to stay there until the high priest changed over. Now, what if you didn't stay in the city? Verse 26. But if the slayer shall at any time come without the border of the city of his refuge, whether he was fled, and the revenger blood find him without the borders of the city of his refuge, the revenger blood shall kill the slayer, and he shall not be guilty of the blood, because he should have remained in the city of his refuge until the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the slayer shall return to the land of his possession. So you see what happens. As long as he stayed in that city of refuge, he was safe. This is that unintentional killer. If he went out, he was no longer protected by that city of refuge. Now, there's a couple other statements made here concerning this. Verse 29, concerning the intentional murder. These things shall be for a statute of judgment unto you throughout your generations in all your dwellings. Whoso killeth any person, the murderer shall be put to death by the mouth of witnesses. But one witness shall not testify against any person to cause them to die. You had to have at least two witnesses to the murder to put them to death. Moreover, you shall take no satisfaction. In other words, you can't take any ransom for the life of a murderer, which is guilty of death. He shall surely be put to death. The second time he says it. And he shall take no satisfaction, no ransom, for him that has fled to the city of refuge, that he should come again to dwell in the land until the death of the priest. So he shall not pollute the land wherein ye are. And a few more statements. But the idea is don't defile the land. Here's the point I'm trying to make. The types of killing described in these verses, in this passage, all have one thing in common. They were killing with their hands. They killed with their hands. Now, it's kind of interesting. I did a little research. In 2018, there were 16,214 reported cases of murder here in the United States. But that does not take into account the over 600,000 babies that were also killed by the hands of those who committed these abortions. It's so interesting that here's these babies are being killed by the hands of those individuals who have sworn to preserve life. And unless they repent, unless they seek forgiveness, they're going to be judged. Look at your purpose on your sheet, please. If I've killed someone unintentionally or intentionally with my hands, I purpose to seek God's forgiveness and the forgiveness of those I've hurt because of their loss. And you know what? I'll accept the punishment of the government. This morning we read Romans 13, and there the whole aspect is that government's been ordained, and it's been ordained to bring about justice. And if we do right, we shouldn't fear. If we do wrong, we should fear. But it is a minister of God. Twice it's spoken of there, our government. Now, what might you pray in seeking God's forgiveness? Well, that's why I had you meditate on Psalm 51 this morning. David, having committed adultery with Bathsheba and then having her husband Uriah killed by placing him out in front of the city and withdrawing all the soldiers, he was killed. He needed to cry out to God for repentance, and he does so in this passage. And he says, have mercy on me. He cries, wash me, cleanse me, purge me, make me whiter than snow, create in me clean heart, cast me not from thee, restore unto me a right spirit, deliver me from blood guiltness. If you're guilty of killing another with your hands, you need to seek God's forgiveness. Now, you say, thank God I'm not at that place. I've never killed anybody with my hands unintentionally or intentionally. Thank the Lord. So one can kill with their hands, but now we're going to go into the heart of the message. One can kill also with their heart, with their head. Come with me, please, to the New Testament, Mark chapter 7. Mark, chapter 7. In the seventh chapter of Mark, a chapter that we looked at last week, in the first 11 verses, we noted how the Pharisees and the scribes were concerned
about how Jesus' disciples did not ceremonially wash their hands before partaking of foodstuff. Here in Mark chapter 7, verse 14 through 23, Jesus is about to disclose to those who are listening the true source of defilement. It's not that which we take in from outside, but that which is already within us. And he's going to share that with his listeners, and then he's going to explain it even more clearly with his disciples. All right, notice how Jesus first speaks to the people. Look at verse 14 through 16. And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, "Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entereth into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, these are they that can, that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear." Now, Jesus is not explaining how medically a person is defiled. He's explaining how morally a person is defiled. A person is not defiled morally by what he eats, even if his hands are not ceremonially washed. That's not how you're defiled. Jesus now speaks to his disciples. Verse 17. And when he had entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he saith unto them, "Are ye so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him, because it entereth not into his heart, but into his belly, and it goeth out into the draught, purging all meats?" Now, a person can't be defiled morally by foodstuffs that he takes in. But he can be defiled by what he thinks and what he feels in his heart. And that's even if he's washed his hands ceremonially several times. Food touched with ceremonially unclean hands cannot defile. Why? Because it goes only into the stomach and not into the heart or the center of one's moral character. Remember in James chapter 1, verse 14, it says this when he's talking about temptation. "But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed." We've talked about this before. Things from without cannot tempt us unless we have that lust from within. You have to have a lust within you for society to tempt you, for Satan to tempt you. It has to be in your heart. Now, watch what's going on here. Jesus speaks again to his disciples in verse 20. And what does he say? He says this. And he said, "That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications," and here's the one we're looking at, "murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man." Now, this is just a partial list of evils, lust, sins that defile a person. And all of these have the same inward source, one's heart. Look at your purpose, please. Knowing any and all evils can flow out of the evil heart, I purpose not to nurture it with anything that can fan the defilement of my head and heart, but will rather nurture my head and heart with prayer and with the word of God. Food does not defile the mind and heart. But pride and lust, fanned by pornography, by false teachings, and so forth, can. Therefore, look at your next two purposes. Because murders, killings can come from within one's heart, I acknowledge and accept I can kill with my heart. Next purpose. Knowing all evil comes from within, I purpose not to fan my mind and heart with works of the flesh, but will instead fan it with the works of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 16 through 26. And you might add this P.S. Nor will I yield my body or the members of my body unto the sin, but rather I'll yield my body and the members of my body unto the Savior. All right, with that background, turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. We found that, Matthew 5, please. We found that murdering spirit can come from within. Here in Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, it's normally referred to and commonly referred to as the Sermon on the Mount discourse. Jesus delivered this on some of the mountaintop as found there in the land of Israel. In most of this sermon, Jesus is distinguishing between the traditions of the scribes and Pharisees and God's true intent for the law. He's contrasting them back and forth. The first illustration that he gives to us is on this topic of killing. Look at Matthew 5, verse 21. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. Man, the Pharisees taught it was wrong to kill. Well, you and I have already noted this morning, the Old Testament forbids the intentional killing of another with one's hands. Such an action, we discovered, carried with a judgment. The judgment of death. All right, so what were they saying? Well, here's what they were saying. Thou shalt not kill. Whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. Was there anything wrong with that? No. The problem is they haven't gone far enough. They didn't go far enough. Now, Jesus is about to teach them the whole intent of the law by getting right down to the heart of the issue. There is the action of killing, but there's also the attitude of killing. And both carry with it judgment. Look at verse 22. But now Jesus is going to explain. He's going to explain it. But I say unto you, the full intent, what is it? That whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. And whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of the hellfire. I want you to notice in this verse, there's three whosoevers. Let's take a look at them more closely. If whosoever was angry with his brother, he was in danger of the judgment. Now, this might have been a reference to the civil courts, all right? Look what comes next. If whosoever said to his brother, Raca, empty-headed, stupid, he was in danger of the council. Now, this might have been a reference to the religious courts because the council is the Greek word where we get Sanhedrin. All right, you're going to be guilty in the civil courts, you're going to be guilty in the religious courts, but that's not all. Look what comes next. If whosoever said to his brother, fool, he was in danger of the what? Hellfire. The word translated hell here is Gehenna, which physically describes the Valley of Hinnom. It was in the Valley of Hinnom where they offered up human sacrifices. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 31. And now, in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, it had become the city dump of Jerusalem. It was said to have been continually burning, had so much refuge there. And of course, such a place pictured the everlasting hell where the fire was going to burn continually forever and ever. James chapter 3, verse 6, and also Revelation 20, verse 14. Probably the inference here is that all three of these whosoever, if guilty of these sins, they were in danger of being judged before the civil, religious, yes, an eternal court in heaven. But I say unto you, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause is in danger of the judgment. Now, don't you and I like to think that we always, always have a cause when we're angry at another person? But the question is it a just cause? Are we angry at them for the Lord's sake, or are we angry at them for our sake? Remember, the Lord Jesus got angry for his Father's sake. Remember when he cleansed the temple in Matthew chapter 21? He didn't do it for his sake. He did it for his sake. Now, let's be honest with us. The vast majority of our anger is for our sake. Even if we're standing for our children, it ultimately ends up being for our sake. Even if we're taking a stand for our husband, ultimately it has the aspect of our sake. Now, there might be an occasion when, for the Lord's sake, we do have a cause. Now, the reason why I say that is because this word translated angry can also be found in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 and 27, where we read these words. Listen carefully. Be ye angry. Okay, all right to be angry. Sin not. Well, how can I be angry? Sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath, neither give place for the devil. If you and I have a righteous anger in that we're angry for the Lord's sake, then we are instructed to go and confront that one who we're angry at, and do so before the sun goes down, lest the devil would deceive us and our righteous anger would then turn into an unrighteous anger. I want to read something to you. You can turn there with me if you'd like. I'm going to read from James chapter 1. James chapter 1, about anger, okay? About this whole matter when you're thinking, I have a just cause for being angry. Well, here's what it says. James 1, verse 19. It says, okay, wherefore, my beloved brethren. Okay, brethren, what about it? Let every man be swift to hear. Come on, swift to hear. Remember that phrase. Swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Now, this instance here is someone's coming to you and confronting you about a sin in your life. Are you going to get angry at them? Be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Now watch. For the wrath of man, I'm upset. They just confronted me about this sin. They just talked to me about this. And the wrath of man, it worketh not the righteousness of God. Man's wrath is not righteous. Now, especially if we're warring with someone because they just confronted us, recognize that that's not that's not the righteousness of God. Look what he commands us to do. Wherefore, lay apart, set apart all filthiness, superfluity, all kinds of wickedness, all right, of naughtiness. Set that apart. They've confronted us about some kind of wickedness. Set it apart. And he says, receive with meekness. Receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Now, how do you know that you've just received correction? Well, one of the ways you know you just received correction is that there's no wrath. Meekness receives correction. How do you know that you've received correction with meekness? Verse 22. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. You can tell when that your anger, understanding it's man-made anger, someone comes to you, they correct you, and you get upset. You get so upset you don't do what they tell you to do. Even though it was very biblical, they showed you, here's what you should do, here's what God says you should do, but you don't receive it. Sometimes we somehow, some way justify that, well, I didn't like the way they approached me. I didn't like what they had to say to me. Well, God wants us to receive the grafted word with meekness, as evidenced by the fact that we do it. Now, I do want to mention one more thing as we turn back to our passage in Matthew 5. When we look at this phrase, I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. One of the things I want to share with you is this. This phrase, without a cause, is omitted in both the New American Standard and the ESV. In the very early manuscripts, that phrase doesn't even appear. But let's assume that it does appear. You've heard me tell you that it's translated six other times in your King James Bible. Every time it's translated vain, meaning worthless. And I've talked to you about there's two types of anger that's vain. It's empty, it's worthless. It's an anger that bottles up, or it's an anger that blows up. And it's vain because such anger does not accomplish anything except makes matters worse. The Greek word that's translated anger is elsewhere used to describe both an anger that bottles up and one that blows up. Let me show you first the one that bottles up. Luke 15. Matthew, Mark, Luke 15. If you get angry and you have a vain anger, an anger that bottles up, let me tell you something, it's worthless. It's worthless, and you're going to be judged for it. Anger that bottles up. First, I want to talk to you about the younger son here in this passage. Luke 15, 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons. All right, let's focus on the younger one. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided them unto his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he'd spent all, and there arose a great and mighty famine in that land, he began to be in want. And he went and he joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. What's an unclean animal for a Jew? Swine. This guy, this Jew, is now feeding swine. This is the most lowly job that he could have. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, and who brings us to ourselves? God. He said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Spirit of humility. And he rose and he came to his father, of course, a picture of God, our Father. And when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran, fell on his neck, and kissed him. This is how our Father responds when we repent. And the son said unto him, O Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. That's how our Father responds when one repents and comes home. Well, let's talk about the elder son. Now, the elder son, he was in the field. And as he came and he drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what things these meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf because he hath received him safe and sound. Here we go. And he was angry. There's our word anger back in Matthew. He was angry and would not go in. All right, now is that a blowing up or a bottling up? It's a bottling up. And he was angry and he would not go in. Therefore came the father out and entreated him. And he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said to him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet, it was right that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. Now, as far as we know, that elder brother was never reconciled with the father or with his younger brother. Why? Because in anger, a bottling up type of anger, he would not go in. He would not have fellowship. It was worthless. Nothing was accomplished. Now, there is a second type of anger that we can commit in our heart. And I'll just read this to you. It's from the book of Revelation. This is an anger that blows up. All right? We saw the anger that can bottle up. It's vain. It's worthless. But so is that anger that blows up and begins to call other people names. Stupid. Fool. In Revelation chapter 12, the devil, having tried to destroy Christ, verses 1 through 12, he now turns to seek to destroy the children of Christ. In verses 13 through 17. I'm going to read just one verse, verse 17, to show you how this word anger is used. And the dragon was wroth. There's our word. He was angry with the woman. Now, what does the dragon do with his anger? He went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which kept the commandments of God and have the testimony of Christ. Here's an anger that blows up, seeking to destroy others with words and with war. Look at your purpose on your sheet. You know what? I purpose not to demonstrate a vain anger that blows up, lest I be judged. And then the other one, I purpose not to demonstrate an anger that blows up and calls others names. That word rakah back in Matthew was Aramaic origin, and it meant empty-headed. It meant stupid. The word fool in that passage in Matthew 5 was of Greek origin. It's the word moros, where we get the word moron, fool. Jesus says that those who demonstrate anger, bottling up or blowing up, they're in danger of civil, religious, yes, and even eternal judgment. Because anger kills, we must confess our anger, repent of it, by putting it off and putting something in its place. I'm going to close today's message by showing you some things that you should put on. First of all, I'm looking at Ephesians. This passage, Ephesians chapter 4, is a wonderful passage. Listen, you and I can kill with our hands for sure, but we can also kill in our heart. As we saw from our passages today. I'm reading now Ephesians 4, verse 31. Listen to what he says. What are you to put off? Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Put it off. And what are you to put on? Oh, yes. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That's what you and I must do. One more passage. Flip over about five pages to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. What are you to put off? Look at verse 8. Colossians 3, verse 8. What are you to put off? But now ye also put off all these. Look what's first. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth, lying out one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. Okay, step number one. Stop being angry. Stop being angry with your hands. Stop being angry with your heart. What are you to put on? Put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, after Christ's image, where there's neither Greek or Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian or Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on what? Oh, bowels of mercy. Put on kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be thankful. Look at your last purpose, hey. And then you can insert which one of these you want to put on. I purpose to put off killing. All right, I purpose to put off anger in my heart and head. But what are you going to put on? In Ephesians, we talked about being kind, talked about being tenderhearted, forgiving. Which one of those do you need to put on? All right, look at Colossians. It spoke about bowels of mercies, spoke about kindness, spoke about humbleness of mind. It talked about meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving, love, peace, thankful. Which one of those would the Spirit of God have you to put on? You're struggling. You say, oh, praise God, I have committed murder in my hands, but yeah, I've been angry, and there was no cause. The cause I had was vain, as evidenced by the fact I blew up, as evidenced by the fact I bottled up. I wouldn't talk. I wouldn't deal with that situation whatsoever. I've been angry. I've been killing. I've been committing murder in my heart. And I purpose to put it off, and I purpose to put in its place, which one of those? Maybe it's forgiveness. Maybe it's being thankful. Maybe it's being humble, meek. Wow. And your final purpose today, take a look at it. You know what? I purpose to strive to keep the sixth commandment. How? By not killing with my hands and with my head or heart. Do you see why I said I could with great assurance believe that all of us in this room have been guilty of violating the sixth commandment? Not so much with our hands, hopefully, but all of us with our heart, as evidenced by that angry spirit, as evidenced by the fact that we bottle up, as evidenced by the fact that we blow up, call people names. We can't drive down the highway without screaming and hollering at somebody going too slow, going too fast, going this way, going that way. Man, we like to think, my heart's pure. Oh, out of the heart comes all of these evils. And one of those evils is killing. Heavenly Father, thank you for revealing to us through your word our need to repent of killing, especially, Lord, with our hearts and heads. The things we think, oh, Lord, they're terrible. The things that we feel towards others, they're terrible. Lord, help us to be victorious in the fact that we not only strive to put off killing, but we would put on bowels of mercies, tenderheartedness, kindness, forgiving, thankfulness. Oh, Lord, help us to be victorious by not just striving to stop, but by striving to start doing that which you would have us to do. Give us victory this week. For it's in Jesus we pray. Amen.